Hi, I'm Joseph Feraldi. I want to thank you for joining us here at Bayside Chapel Online. Our prayer is that today's service will be a blessing to you, that it will encourage you in your journey with Jesus Christ, and it will help you to see all that God has in store for you. We would love to hear from you on how God is using this ministry to bless you, and we'd love the opportunity to pray for you. Just send us an email at amen@baysidechapel.org. Remember that you can stay in touch with us at any time. Just visit the App Store and search for our app at Bayside Chapel of NJ. Also, if God is using this ministry to bless you, we'd like to give you the opportunity to partner with us financially. Simply go online to baysidechapel.org or use the Bayside Chapel app and choose whatever option works best for you. Enjoy today's message.
ABC News reported a story back in March of 2012 that got a lot of attention. It was about an Army sergeant by the name of Dennis Wyckoff, age 29, who was serving with the Rhode Island National Guard in eastern Afghanistan. Wyckoff's unit was traveling down a road. It was a convoy of heavily armored vehicles, including 16-ton trucks, and they saw some children playing in the road up ahead. Actually, they weren't playing. What they were doing was they were gathering up shell casings that were laying in the road because they knew that if they could gather enough shell casings and recycle them, they could get some money that way. And so the children were in the road trying to pick up all these loose shell casings. And Weichel and some others got out of their vehicle and they went up ahead to warn the children that these trucks were coming through and it was dangerous and they needed to get out of the way. They succeeded in getting all the children off the road, and then the armored vehicle started rolling again. And just at the last moment, a little girl darted from off the side of the road into the middle of the road where she saw a few shiny shell casings and tried to grab them. Sergeant Weichel saw what was about to happen. He immediately sprang into action and pushed the little girl out of the way. But he was struck by the 16-ton truck and killed. Sergeant Weichel left behind several children of his own. A fellow sergeant who was deployed with him in 2005 to Iraq said he would have done it for anybody, adding, "That was the way he was. He would give you the shirt off his back if you needed it. He was that type of guy." I'm sure that Weichel's family misses him every day. But I wonder about that Afghan girl who 8 years later is probably a teenager by now. I wonder if she thinks about that American soldier who gave his life for her. I hope she does. I'd like to think that she would get up every morning with a sense of gratitude for Sergeant Weichel's sacrifice for her. I wonder if she has a purpose to live every day in a way that would honor his memory. I wonder if she lives with a sense that she owes it to the sergeant to do something great with her life that would be worthy of the sacrifice he made for her. And then it dawns on me that there is one who gave his life for me that way. But do I wake up every morning with gratitude for Jesus' sacrifice on my behalf? Do I look to every day to live in a way that would honor him? Do I live in such a way that my life would be something worthy of the sacrifice that Jesus made for me? These are some of the questions that we're going to be exploring in our new series that we're calling The Life You Are Meant to Live. This is a series about the gospel and how the gospel is not just something to be believed, but it's something to be lived out in our daily lives. You know, we often say here at Bayside Chapel that Jesus gave his life for you in order to give his life to you so that he might live his life through you as you. You've heard that before, haven't you? I want you to read it with me from the screen. Jesus gave his life for you in order to give his life to you so that he might live his life through you as you. You don't really get how good the good news of the gospel is until you understand all of what the gospel is about and have learned to live into it. So week by week, through these 4 weeks, we're going to unpack the four parts of this little saying. And today we're going to begin with the truth that is foundational to everything that's going to be following. And that foundational truth is that Jesus gave his life for you. And you might say, well, duh, you know, that's kind of Sunday school 101, right? Every Sunday school kid could tell you that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. But have you stopped recently to think deeply about what that really means? And so today we're going to survey 8 or 10 key Bible texts that speak of Jesus giving his life for us. And from these key texts, I want us to understand three important implications of what it means to say that Jesus gave his life for you. The first implication of saying that Jesus gave his life for you is this. It means he stood in your place. He stood in your place, just like Sergeant Weichel stood in the place of that little girl and pushed her out of the way. Jesus stood in our place. Now, here I want us to take a look at three key verses which say either that Christ died for us or he gave himself up for us, which means basically the same thing. Now, these three verses have two things in common. The first thing that all three verses have in common is that they use the same Greek word that we translate for. It's the Greek preposition huper. I don't expect you to remember that, but it has certain connotations to it. It can mean a couple of different things. And so when you say Jesus died for us, it could mean that Jesus died on behalf of us, or it could mean that Jesus died in place of us. And so I could say, for instance, at the rally, I spoke for the senator. Now, that can mean one of two things. It can mean that I spoke on behalf of the senator. That is, I got up and I gave a speech in which I talked about what a great guy the senator is and why everybody should vote for him. That's speaking on behalf of the senator. Or if I say I spoke for the senator, it could mean that I spoke in place of the senator. That for some reason, the senator never made it to the rally, and so I got up and spoke in his place. The latter meaning is what we have in these texts that we're looking at. Pretty clearly, this word huper or for is being used in that sense of in place of. And so look at these references. For instance, Romans chapter 5, verse 8, where it says, but God showed his love for us in this, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died huper us. Christ died in the place of us. Or you have Ephesians 5, verse 2. It says much the same thing. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, huper us, in the place of us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Then there's Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself huper me, in place of me. When Jesus died and gave himself up for us, in the place of us, he gave himself in our place. He stood in your place. He became your substitute. He took the place that should have been yours. And why? Well, he did it for love. And this is the other thing that all three of these verses that we just looked at have in common. They each say that Jesus died for us, or Jesus gave himself up for us because of his love for us. Look again at Romans 5:8. God shows his love for us. How? In that while we were still sinners, Christ died in our place. Ephesians 5:2. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up in place of us. Galatians 2:20, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who did what? Loved me and gave himself up in my place. Can you picture this? When I say that Jesus gave his life for me, one of the things I'm saying is that when he saw what lay in store for me, he pushed me aside and went and stood in my place. And he did it because he loves me. Some of you may have read the book, The Hunger Games, a young adult fiction novel, or maybe you saw the movie that was really quite well done, quite compelling. It's the story of this dystopian society, very dark, and this nation is divided into 12 districts that are all kind of in competition with one another for resources. And the great kind of high point of the year for this sick society is something they call the Hunger Games. Once a year, they draw names out of a hat, two names from each district, one boy and one girl, and they all come together and live under this dome, this arena, if you will, and they're expected to fight it out, to kill each other until there's only one person standing. And then that person becomes kind of like an Olympic champion, and they're rewarded with all kinds of riches and a home. They're set up for life, and their district is able to have bragging rights for a year. And so in the 74th edition of the Hunger Games, the authorities come to District 12, one of the poorest districts of all, to choose one boy and one girl from that district to participate in that year's Hunger Games. In the crowd are two sisters, Primrose and Katniss Everdeen. Prim is the younger of the two sisters, and Katniss is the older. Watch what happens in this short clip.
Primrose Everdeen. Where are you, dear? Come on up. Well, come on up. Volunteer. Mr. Mayor.
I need to get out of here. You need to get out of here.
No.
Go find Mom.
No.
Prim, go find Mom. I know.
No.
I'm so sorry.
No.
Find Mom.
No.
Prim, leave. Go find Mom.
No. 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 No.
Dramatic turn of events here in District 12. Yes, well, District 12's very first volunteer. Bring her up. Come on, dear. What's your name?
Katniss Everdeen.
Well, I bet my hat that was your sister, wasn't it?
Yes.
Let's have a big hand for our very first volunteer, Katniss Everdeen.
That scene always gets me. To see a sister's love, to watch what her little sister has in store, and then, out of love, to take her place. Don't you see that's what Jesus has done for us? That's one of the implications of saying that Jesus gave his life for us. It means he stood in your place. But it means even more than that. Here's the second implication of saying that he died for us. He died for you. Yes, he stood in your place, but then secondly, it means he took your punishment. He took your punishment. Here we're looking at three more verses that talk about how Jesus gave his life for us. And again, these three verses have one Greek word in common. This time it's the Greek word hilasmos. And I don't expect you to remember that word either, but it's a word that sometimes is translated atoning sacrifice, or even better, propitiation. Now, we don't use those terms in our society anymore, atoning sacrifice, propitiation. But a propitiation basically was a gift that's presented to appease the wrath of a god. An atoning sacrifice offered as a substitute for a guilty party. As J.I. Packer puts it, the New Testament writers always point to the death of Christ as the atoning event and explain the atonement in terms of representative substitution, the innocent taking the place of the guilty in the name of and for the sake of the guilty under the acts of God's judicial retribution. The idea is that our sin, rightly so, makes a holy God angry. And someone, usually a priest, needs to offer a gift that is sufficient to appease the just anger of an offended God. Why, the whole Old Testament temple system was based on this. The idea that the blood of an animal might avert the wrath of God is central to the sacrificial system of Israel, and especially the Day of Atonement. It was on the Day of Atonement that the priest, the high priest, would put his hands on the head of a bull and confess the sins of the nation, as if to take all the sins of the nation and put them on that animal. And then the animal was slaughtered and offered up on the altar as a burnt offering to God. The bull was slain and burned in order to satisfy God's righteous anger. You see, a propitiation necessitates a sacrifice sufficient to atone for whatever sin was committed, and it requires a priest to offer it. Well, amazingly, Jesus is both the sacrificed and the priest who offers himself, his own precious life, as the propitiation that turns away the wrath of God from us once and for all. Have you ever stopped to consider that Jesus didn't just die for us, but he died for the Father? A propitiation is offered to satisfy, to turn away the wrath of a deity. And there's only one sacrifice that was sufficient to satisfy the wrath of God once and for all against the sin of all mankind. Jesus' life of infinite worth was given on the cross as the only sacrifice that could atone for all the sins that mankind would ever commit. And because such an adequate sacrifice has been made, God's white-hot wrath against sin is satisfied. Where those who trust in Christ is concerned, God is satisfied. He's at peace with us because of what Jesus did. And we no longer face the prospect of his condemnation. Jesus stood in our place, and he took the punishment that should have fallen on all of us. Now let's look at the verses that talk about Jesus being propitiation. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, for instance, where it says, he is the propitiation for our sins. He is the gift that was offered to satisfy the wrath of God, the holy wrath of God against sin. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 4:10 says much the same thing. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Hebrews also speaks of this in Hebrews 2, verse 17, where it says, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. He acted as priest in giving his own life to make propitiation for our sins. Do you really understand what this is saying? In the Old Testament, when a bull was offered annually as propitiation, when that bull died, you knew that that bull was taking the punishment that should have been yours. And because the bull died for your sins, you wouldn't have to, at least not for another year. And now the New Testament says we don't have to go on offering bulls and sacrifices because a once-for-all sacrifice of such incredible value has been offered that no propitiation ever needs to be made again. When Jesus died, he took the punishment that should have been ours. Because Jesus died for our sins, we don't have to. Jesus gave his life for us. He stood in our place, and he took our punishment. Now, there's some today that say that, you know, these are barbaric ideas. To be speaking of blood sacrifice this way is archaic. They equate the idea of God giving his Son to die on the cross to divine child abuse. They insist that to be a Christian doesn't require believing in such things anymore. If God is God, then he can do whatever he wants. I mean, if God is really God, he could just, you know, declare our sins forgiven. We shouldn't have to resort to blood sacrifice. But as Paul says in Romans 3:25, the propitiation that is made for us by the shedding of Christ's blood shows that God is righteous. He is holy. Paul says in Romans 3:25 of Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness. In other words, if when we sinned, God simply said, oh, it's all right, I forgive you, he wouldn't be a righteous God. If he said, here are my commandments, but you know, look, don't sweat it if you don't keep them all. I don't mean anything by them. Well, he wouldn't be God. No, our God is righteous and holy as well as loving. And so he has to find a way to love us in a manner that's in keeping with his justice and his holiness. He needs to show that he means business when someone sins. There's a price to be paid. He loves us and doesn't want to punish us, but he is just and therefore must punish sin. Someone always has to pay where there is sin. I like the way Josh Butler puts it in his book, The Pursuing God. He says, why can't God just forgive the debt of sin? If our Creator was truly generous, couldn't he just move on without repayment? Live and let live? Here's the problem. Someone always eats the cost of sin. As a simple example, let's say your neighbor crashes his car through your fence. When you discover the shambles, you could forgive them. Don't worry about the fence. All is forgiven. But forgiving your neighbor doesn't do away with the bill or dissolve the damage. It means you eat the cost. And then he says, let's consider a more complex example, the U.S. housing crisis back in 2008, where the banks tanked and the government said, no, they're too big to fail. And so they pulled together this deal where they basically forgave the debts that all these banks had. It was reported that Bank of America alone owed people $17 billion. But it was all forgiven. But somebody had to pay for it. Guess who? The U.S. taxpayer. You see, wherever there is sin, someone always eats the cost. And that's what was going on at the cross. Jesus and God the Father took upon themselves the most outrageous debt forgiveness plan the world has ever known. God the Father authorized his Son, whose life was of infinite worth, essentially to eat the cost of all the sin of mankind. He paid the price so that we wouldn't have to. He gave his life for us. That implies, yes, he stood in our place. It implies, secondly, that he took our punishment. And here's the third implication of saying that he died for us. He stood in your place, he took your punishment, and he bought your freedom. He bought your freedom. We're considering two more verses that speak of how Jesus gave himself for us, and these also are two verses that have a common Greek root word in common, and that's the root word lutron. Lutron is the price of the release of captives or slaves. And we derive, in our English translations, two different words from this one Greek root, ransom and redemption. Ransom is the actual price paid to obtain a captive's freedom. And redemption is deliverance from a state of slavery. Look at how these words are used. For instance, in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, to begin with, it says, for even the Son of Man, this is Jesus himself speaking, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is telling us that Jesus gave his life not only as a propitiation that satisfies the just demands of an angry God against sin, but also as a ransom that sets many free. Jesus gave his life for you as a ransom. His life paid the price of your release from captivity. Captivity to what? The Bible says that in our natural condition, in our sin, we are slaves to sin. Left to ourselves, we would have no choice but to obey the old slave master, sin. We're in bondage. But Jesus comes to the slave market, and he enters the bidding. And he wins the high bid, and he pays the price. He pays the ransom that sets us free. We're no longer slaves to sin under sin's rule, subject to sin's condemnation. The ransom Jesus paid sets us free from the guilt and grip of sin. So Paul can say in Ephesians 1 verse 7, in him we have redemption. There's that same root word again, lutron. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. The point is that Jesus' blood purchased our release from slavery. Our trespasses, our sins are forgiven because of the price he paid, and in keeping with the abundance of the grace God shows us in Christ. No longer do our sins weigh us down like a debt that keeps us in bondage to the old slave master. Jesus has not only satisfied God's wrath against sin, but he has purchased our freedom from sin's mastery over us. And that's part of what we'll explore in this series. How can we live in that freedom? There's an old story that comes out of the South in the days before the Civil War about a Northerner who happened by a slave auction in the South, and he was appalled to see human beings put up for auction. And he decided to bid on a young slave girl in order to purchase her, to set her free. Well, he did succeed in purchasing her from the slave masters. He got the papers of ownership and basically signed them over to her. And as they were walking away from the slave market, he handed her her papers and said, "You are now free." And in amazement, because she'd never heard of such a thing, she said, "You mean I'm free to do whatever I want?" He said, "Yes." And I'm free to say whatever I want to say? "Yes, anything." "And I'm free to be whatever I want to be?" He said, "Yep, that too." She said, "And I'm even free to go wherever I want to go?" And he answered with a smile and says, "Yes, you are free to go wherever you like." And she looked at him a moment, and then she said, "Well, sir, then I will go with you." The Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom that sets you free. By the blood of Jesus, you have been redeemed. You've been purchased from the control of your old slave master. And when someone has done all of that for you, what better way is there to live than to say, "Then, sir, I will follow you"? Jesus gave his life for you. That means he stood in your place, he took your punishment, and he purchased your freedom. But you know what? None of that matters until you personally put your faith and trust in him, until you receive him as your rescuer from sin and your leader for life, your Savior and Lord. Because you see, when it comes to, you know, getting right with God and salvation and heaven and all those things, there are basically two ways to go about it. One is religion and the other is the gospel. And religion basically is spelled D-O. It's about what I have to do to earn favor with God, what I have to do to merit salvation. And religion is very free about telling you all the things you ought to do, depending on the religion. You got to do these ceremonies, and you got to give these offerings, and you've got to do these good works. And if you do enough of the things we tell you to do, well, maybe, just maybe, you'll make it. But we never do. Because according to the Word of God, there is no one righteous enough to earn their own salvation. We're all sinners who deserve God's condemnation. That's why we need the gospel. If religion is spelled D-O, then the gospel is spelled D-O-N-E. Done. It's all about what Jesus has already done on my behalf to take care of my sin problem, the problem I couldn't take care of myself. It's about how he stood in my place and took my punishment and purchased my freedom, and there isn't anything more that I can do except to trust in what's already been done for me. That's why the Bible doesn't say, work real hard and you'll be saved. No, it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's why the Bible doesn't say, you know, practice this certain religion and you'll have eternal life. No, it says, whoever believes in Jesus shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's why the Bible doesn't say, you know, do all these works and you'll be saved. No, it says it's by God's grace that we're saved through faith, not by works, so that no one can boast. It's what Jesus has done for us. We receive it as a gift. The Bible says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus gave his life for you. He stood in your place. In the place of a guilty sinner before a holy God, he took your punishment, paying the price that you should have had to pay. He stands ready to set you free from the guilt and grip of sin. You can't earn that. You don't deserve it, but you can receive it as a gift by faith, by trusting in Jesus to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. Let's bow in prayer. In the quiet of these moments, I just want to give you all an opportunity to respond to what you've just heard. Maybe you responded long ago to God's offer of salvation. And you look back on that day when you understood the truth of the gospel and you put your faith and trust in Jesus to deliver you from the guilt and grip of sin. He became that day your Savior and Lord by faith. But maybe you can't remember such a time. And that maybe even up until this very moment, you always thought that getting right with God was about something you had to do. And now you've come to understand in a different way what it means to say Jesus gave his life for you. That when he died on that cross, he was giving his own life of infinite worth to take care of a problem that you had no way of caring for. And no, you can't earn salvation. You don't deserve it. But it's being held out to you right now as a gift. And like any other gift, it only becomes yours when you reach out and receive it. And the way you reach out and receive this gift is by faith, by putting your trust in Jesus as your Savior and Lord. If that's the desire of your heart today, then if you're here present in the room, before you leave, would you find me or find our elder Paul Margell, who's in the back of the room, and just say, I want to say yes to Jesus. We have a little booklet that we'd like to put in your hands before you leave. And if you're watching online, you're going to find a little hand coming up right now that you can tap on that hand, raise your hand in essence, and say, I want to say yes to Jesus. And again, if you provide us with just a little bit of information, we'll be sure to get this booklet in the mail to you as well. And so if God is moving in your heart to say yes to Jesus, go ahead and do that right now. Father, we are in awe of your great love for us. Love so great that you would send your Son, whose life was infinite worth, to come into this world and die in our place, to take the punishment we deserved, so that our debt can be paid and we can be set free. Lord, it's with gratitude in our hearts for all that you have done for us in Christ that we want to respond and live in ways that honor you and bring you glory. We want to live lives that are worthy of you and the price you paid. We want to live in the transforming power of the gospel and to help others do the same. And so, Lord, it's with grateful hearts and with hearts eager to serve you in love that we go into this new week wanting to live for Jesus' glory and for his sake. Amen.